this morning, Daniel chapter 1. It is good to be able to be with you. And my name is Ron DeGarde. How many of you remember me from the last time I was here? Can I see your hand? Okay, there are several of you. And as we look out, we see several familiar faces. And we are just so grateful to be back here with you. We have spent our so far in 2018 down south. And a lot of times with a truck and trailer, as you travel, really snow and ice don't mix with that. And so sometimes Chicago winters don't blend in well, although this probably seems like a springtime now. You know, it's going to be in the mid-50s. And so I do regret that my family was not able to come with me. I tried to work it out so my wife could fly with me, but just with the child care and the kids, and they're just we're not able to. But Chris and I just finished a couples retreat in Kansas. We finished meetings in Atlanta, Georgia on Wednesday, drove the trailer to Charlotte on Thursday, and then on Friday morning flew out to Kansas. And as soon as we landed, we jumped right into the couples conference. And I tell you, what a sweet time. If I don't know if you guys do couples conferences, but could I just encourage you just to carve out maybe just a weekend a year to get away with your wife and go to a couples conference. I tell you, what a wonderful, it wasn't great because I was the one preaching it, but it's just a great time just to get away and just to kind of carve out some time and make that a priority. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time together. And, you know, every time we come away from a couples conference and I've been preached to, I think, you know what, man, I need to do this every year. This is exactly what I needed. And we just saw some just really wonderful things that the Lord had done, and so I'm just very grateful for that. And so so yesterday we left Kansas City, and we had the same flight to Detroit, and then we separated there in the Detroit airport. She flew down to Charlotte, and then I came here. And Pastor and his sweet family have just been so gracious to have me stay with them. They may regret that at the end of the week, and but I am just so grateful that we've been able to be with them. I feel like I do have some ties with the church here. It was back in 1992. How many were here in 1992? Just a few of you. I was here for Neighborhood Bible Time, and I was one of the evangelists for NBT here back in 1992. And my pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, is Ron Allen. And so, you know, if you've been here, he was here for several years. And I tell you, we are just so very, very grateful that we could have Pastor Allen as our pastor. But I tell you, he talks a lot about the times that he spent here and just how God used that time in just really a tremendous way. And we're so thankful for the investment of Marquette into his life. And we feel like as a church member, and he's my pastor, my kids' pastor, we feel like we're reaping some of the benefit of that. So thank you for the investment you made in him. And so they become dear, dear friends of ours. And so we base out of their church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we're very grateful to be there. Back in Charlotte, it is 78 degrees today. And it was already 70 degrees by like 9 o'clock, and so they're probably all sweating down there, you know. But I'm just so glad to be here, and you know, I just trust that these days just will be an encouragement to you. They'll just be a shot in the arm. I was preaching in Pennsylvania and in Harrisburg, and there was a lady that came to me after the week, and they have a Christian school there, and things were just super busy. She said, "I got to be honest with you, I dreaded this week. We had so much to do and just so many things personally on the plate." And she says, "But you know what? This is on Friday night." She says, "Every service I walked out, and those services were exactly what I needed." And I pray that as we come together corporately and look at the Scripture, that God would allow the Word to have free course, would it run swiftly, and meet every need represented in the building. I'm asking the Lord to change my life this week as I study the Scriptures. And I trust that the Word will be a certain blessing and an encouragement to you. Well, if you look at Daniel chapter 1, in fact, we're going to use that kind of as a jumping off point. And would you look at Daniel chapter 1? We'll read just the first few verses, and then we'll pray, ask the Lord to help us during our time together. "In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar," that's Babylon, that was 900 miles away, "to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Father, thank you as we come to your word. We are so grateful that your word has the power to meet every need represented in the building. Father, thank you, according to Psalm 19, that your word has the power to change us. It has the power to coach us. It has the power to cheer us and to convict us. It has the power to communicate with us. And it has the power to continue with us, and no man can destroy it. Father, the devil has been blowing its scripture light ever since you have given to it, but that light of your word has never gone out. Lord, it is a real sign that it was lit by you. But thank you that you communicated to us. You froze it in time in a book called the Bible. And I pray as we have this book open today and the rest of this week, as we spend some time in your mind, Lord, would you change us? Lord, in each service, would you just show us maybe even just one thing in our life that needs to change? And then, God, by your grace, would we see victory? Thank you for what you'll do, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you look at the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel is separated into two different sections. There is chapter 1 through 6, and that serves as a personal biography, not only on the life of Daniel, but the three Hebrew boys that we read about in chapter 3. We find some truths about Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel interacts with him as well. But really, chapters 1 through 6 serve as a personal biography. Chapters 7 through the rest of the book, that serves as a prophetic blueprint as we read about Daniel in the 70 weeks and some of the things that God is going to do in the end times. And so really, as you look at those two sections, whether it's his personal biography or a prophetic blueprint, the same theme is true for the entire book. It is the theme is about God's sovereignty. That God was sovereign in the life of Daniel in chapters 1 through 7, but God is sovereign in the affairs of men as we see that what's going to happen in the end times. And here really we're introduced to God's sovereignty in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take Jerusalem. God gave it to him. And so we see here very early on the theme of the book of Daniel is God's sovereignty. But in chapter 1, you see some characteristics of an uncompromising life. As we see this 15-year-old boy, Daniel, as he's taken away 900 miles away into Babylon, he is forced to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And really, we read the verse in verse 8, and where the scripture tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He would have been familiar with parts of the book of Jeremiah. He knew that the meat that he would be offered was offered to idols. He also knew that everything that went along in that banquet hall, it was like going into Las Vegas. It was Sin City. That just wasn't something he should be involved in that wouldn't please the Lord. And so really, here is a young man that had some convictions. By the way, young people, are you just serving your parents' God, or is it your God? Do you just kind of, as a young person, do you just kind of go through life and say, well, my mom and dad don't let me do this, or they don't let me go here, or they don't let me do this. I don't know why, but I just do it because I want to be a good kid, and I want to be obedient, and if I don't, I get in trouble, and it's the path of least resistance. And I don't want to, you know, rock the boat, so I just kind of go along with it. You know, really, are you just serving your parents' God, or is it your God? Listen, God doesn't have any grandkids. Is he your God? Are you really serving him? Or are you just vicariously serving him through your parents' life? You know what, young people? If you were 900 miles away, and nobody was looking over your shoulder making you do what's right, would you have the convictions that maybe this young man had? Because so often you just kind of go through high school and you kind of say, well, I'm just going to go along with whatever they told me to do. Then you graduate, you go to college or community college, and now the whole world is open unto you. And nobody's looking over your shoulder saying, don't do that or don't do this. And now you have no clue how to navigate it. Never really read the Bible for yourself. You know what, young people? The Bible has a lot to say about music. It has a lot to say about dating, the kind of person you ought to be, the kind of person you ought to look to marry. The Word of God has every answer for every one of your problems. You know what? You ought to read it for yourself. You ought to form some convictions of your own. You know what, young people? Get a backbone, get some convictions. Man, and you know what? God can use you tremendously right now. You don't have to wait till you go to college before God can use you. Are you serious? God can use you right now as a teenager, just like He used this guy, Daniel. But do you know Him? Do you walk with Him every day? Are you in the Word? Do you ingest it into your bloodstream? Do you find out who God is as He is revealed in Scripture and let it form your thinking? Are you saturated with the Word that points you to the God of the Word? You know what, as I read chapter 1, you know what, I often ask myself, you know what, if I only had 15 years with my kids, and my daughter just turned 15 last week, if I only had 15 years with my kids, would I have modeled Christ enough and taught them enough of the Scriptures where they would have had some convictions like this? Because I'll tell you a reason, Mom and Dad, why there's a younger generation that's leaving the church and they say they're never to return. And this isn't the only reason, but it's a part of it. They see a different lifestyle with a mom and dad at home than they see at church. They see a mom and dad, you know what, who never read their Bible. They see a dad who's hooked on pornography. They see a mom that's always angry and always complaining and nagging. And they see a mom and dad that really never read their Bible, never spend much time in prayer. Excuse me. They see a mom and dad, you know what, that argue with each other and never make that right. And they see the turmoil and the anger and the discontentment that is in the home. And you know what the teenagers think? You know what? If it's not even real to them, then why in the world would I want it? And part of the reason that they're leaving the church, a younger generation is because they see a duplicitous lifestyle with a mom and dad at home that they see at church. You see, years ago, people were asking the question, is Christianity true? And that's why there was an explosion of books in the 70s and the 80s on apologetics, A Case for Christ, or More Than a Carpenter. But you know what? They're not asking that question today. You know what the question they're asking today is? They're not asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is it real? Because if it's not real to you, and you're not changed by it, and you just go through the motions, then I don't want anything to do with that. And part of the onus is on us, Mom and Dad. Maybe some of the unsung heroes of the book of Daniel were Daniel's parents. Obviously, the hero was God. But God used his parents in the life of Daniel. But I want us to look at chapter 4 as we see that context of what was happening. Would you look at the very last verse of the book of chapter 4 of Daniel? And we see the theme of Daniel chapter 4. The Bible says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." We just went from chapter 1 where he invades Jerusalem, takes all of the vessels of gold out of their temple, puts it into the temple, a house of his God, to now in chapter 4 he is praising and extolling and honoring Jehovah God, the God of heaven. And really, what happened? There was a great transformation that took place. In chapter 1, you see the characteristics of an uncompromising life. In chapter 3, you see the characteristics of an undoubting life as these three Hebrew boys just trusted God and depended upon Him no matter what these circumstances were in life. But in chapter 4, you see some characteristics of an unbroken life. Chapter 4 really is about Nebuchadnezzar. And really, we see that this man was walking in pride, but God knows how to abase those that walk in pride. I believe chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony. I believe you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But what happens in chapter 4 is we take a look at some characteristics of pride and living a life that's unbroken. And you know what, folks? As we begin a revival meeting together, if there is anything that is going to rob us of revival this week, it's this matter called pride. The Scripture tells us in Isaiah 57:15. He says, "To this man will I look who's of a broken and a contrite heart." That word broken has the idea of taking a clay pot, and just as you would throw it to the ground, imagine if it were to break apart in pieces. But the word goes beyond that. Imagine gathering those pieces together, taking a grinding stone and now grinding those pieces into a powder. That's what it means, thank you. That's what it means. It means literally to crush or to pulverize, or really just to reduce to nothing, to the smallest amount. And really, that's what God says has to happen with our own dreams, our own desires, to our own will, that we have to die to ourselves. And really, we see some characteristics of a life that is totally opposite, that a life that is unbroken. And so the structure of Daniel chapter 4 is in verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar gives us the reason why he is writing this decree. And then beginning in verse 4, he writes the decree to share what God has done in his heart. Would you look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4? He begins this way. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages. When you see that greeting of peoples, nations, and languages, you see that many times in the book of Daniel. That's just another way of where he is saying, listen, I want to write to everybody. I want this to be published in every corner of the earth. I want this message to be inclusive. He's trying to broadcast it to as wide of an audience as possible. He says, I want to write this to everyone, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs. That is the word for miracles. And boy, didn't Nebuchadnezzar see some miracles? When he looked at those three Hebrew boys, and he says, who is that God who is able to deliver you out of my hand? Well, guess what? He met that God. And God did deliver him out of his hand. And he looked into the flames, and he said, did we not throw three in the fire yet, but to see a fourth in his image is like unto that of the Son of God? And as they came out, he had a glimpse of who God was. You know what, by the way, when you trust God in your trials, others will see Christ. They really will. So he says, how great are his signs or his miracles, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I am sure as the herald, when he came out and unrolled the parchment, as he began to read this decree, I'm sure the people stepped back and says, who is this guy writing this? Because that's surely not Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this was a guy that was the classic narcissist. He was so in love with himself. When only three did not bow to the image he had set up, he just couldn't handle it, and his face just scrunched up. The Bible says the form of his visage changed. He was just like a little kid that scrunched his face up. He was so angry, and rage just overtook him. As he heated the furnace seven times hotter, his most valiant men, the most decorated soldiers that threw these boys in, they were burned up. He lost his best soldiers. He was clearly out of control, and rage was just taking over. And now he's giving praise and honor to the God of heaven. Something has happened. You know, the first characteristic we see in verses 1 through 3 of pride is that unbroken or prideful people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people who are humble, they have nothing to prove, they have nothing to hide. You know what, folks? We know how to make it look like we don't have a struggle in the world, right? You know how to walk into these doors, and you're in your Sunday best, and you know how to make it look like, oh, you're a perfect Christian, and you don't have a struggle in the world. But you know what? You know the difference. You know what? I don't walk into the parking lot at Marquette Manor Baptist Church and say to myself, I wonder if these people have sin. I know you do. You say, well, that's presumptuous. How do you know that? Because you're breathing and you have a pulse. You know what? There's not a perfect person in this room. Everybody in this room, including this preacher, we all need revival. This week, we all need to take some steps. Our next step in our relationship with Him. None of you have arrived at a place where there's no more work of grace that God needs to do in your heart. The Apostle Paul said, I count on myself to have apprehended, and I'm pretty sure if the Apostle Paul hadn't made it, then none of you have either, including myself. We all have areas where we need God's mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. And you know what? People who are humble, they're just honest about that. And can I And really, if we, you know, really as you look at revival, really that is some of the hardest part of it, is just getting to the point where we say, you know what, God, there is lust in my life. Or God, there is anger in my life. Or God, I have been covetous. Or God, I have been jealous. Or I've been so discontent. And we just acknowledge what's there. Listen, none of you are perfect. It's already there. Revival is when we just get honest about it. But broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. But it's pride that drives us to project that we're walking down a road of truth. In reality, we're not walking. And it's nothing more than pride. This week, would you just not care about your reputation, about what people think about you, but be consumed with what He thinks about you? And just be honest this week. I pray, one of my prayers for you and every week that I have is that for God to give an unusual sensitivity to His people to the Word. Broken people are driven to protect their image and their reputation. But would you look at verse 4? We find another characteristic in the next few verses. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. The word flourishing had the idea of greening or budding. In other words, everything was budding in Babylon. It was a time that there was no war. It was a time when peace was in the land. And everything was going great. He was in his palace. Everything was flourishing. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? This is exactly what he did back in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, he had a dream, and he told the wise men in chapter 1 and 2, you know, he told the wise men, listen, I've had a dream, but the dream is gone from me. I don't remember it. You're not only going to tell me the interpretation, but you're going to tell me what the dream was to begin with. And they said, no king has ever asked this of a wise man. They said, only a God who's dwelling with flesh can do this. And aren't you so glad we do have a God whose dwelling is with flesh? Well, the king didn't like that answer. He started to round up all the wise men, executing them one by one, turning their house into a dung heap. That guy was ticked off. And Daniel says, you know what, king? God will give you an answer. He's got one day. He prays, God breaks through the night, gives Daniel the dream and the interpretation, and this is wonderful. When Daniel walked into the throne room, he said, O king, God has given you an answer. Here is the dream, here is the interpretation, and who got all the glory? It wasn't Daniel. It was him. And folks, maybe God put you in a difficult situation today. Because when you just trust Him and you just commit that timing to the Lord, when God steps in and when God works and He vindicates His name, a lost and a dying world says, you know what, the only explanation is that there must be a God. And He gets all the glory. And so now, this is in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is 15 years old. Now in Daniel chapter 4, now Daniel is 50. So 35 years later, the king is still rolling in the same fashion. He looks to the wisdom of the world to answer his problems. Would you look back down at verse 7? Then came in the magicians. That is the word for scholars. And Daniel would have been in that classification. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers. Boy, we have that today, don't we? People looking at horoscopes and the position of the stars to tell them their future. He brought in the astrologers. Verse 7. And the Chaldeans. It would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had made some significant mathematical contributions. They contributed the mathematical concept of zero, 360 degrees in a circle, 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. They really had made some incredible academic contributions. And so it would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You've often heard that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Well, that just what happened to him. Looking to the wisdom of the world, that didn't work 35 years ago, and it's not working now for him. And by the way, that doesn't work today either. But look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Don't you love that? That all throughout the book, Daniel is never with those other guys. It always seems like he's making this grand entrance. And he's never with these other guys in the wisdom of the world. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. You know, a characteristic of pride is that we're driven to protect our image and our reputation. And in verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar was eating some humble pie. He was eating some crow. And he says, listen, God has done an incredible work in my heart. You need to know what that is, because you need to know that same God the same way that he's revealed himself to me. You need to know him too. He didn't care about his reputation, and he didn't care about saving face. He wanted them to know who he was. There was a transparency. But a second characteristic is that people who are unbroken, that are filled with pride, number two, they look to God as a last resort. He had exhausted all of his worldly counselors and all the wisdom of the world, but at the last, Daniel came in. Well, I've tried all the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, all the other scholars and magicians. Well, I guess we'll give God a whirl. And he looked to God as a last resort. You know what? We would never say that, but don't we do the same thing? You encounter a problem, you know what you do? You get on the phone, you work the angle, you crunch the numbers, you try to manipulate the situation in your own strength, and we are masters at trying to live life in our own wisdom, in our own strength. But a person who is humble, you know what? God is option A. He's not X, Y, and Z, and we look to him right out of the gate. It's pride that encourages us to look to God as a last resort. Again, when you look at our revival meetings that we're going to have this week, we're going to have a time where we corporately come together. These scriptures are open. They're going to be preached. The word is going to be expounded on. If we really looked at God as a last resort, these meetings aren't going to be a high priority to you, because it's plan X, Y, and Z. But if we look to God as our first option, and we are totally dependent upon him, boy, it gives these meetings new light. Because if he's option A, now, man, we could come and you know what? God could really do something in our heart. We can glean wisdom from the Word. God can change us. And really, you know what? This week could be the greatest week of 2018 in your spiritual life. It really can. God could change your life this week. It was in a revival meeting. I was 15 years old. On a Thursday night, the evangelist, he probably could have been tempted to think, well, the crowd's way down, you know, we've been preaching all week, you know, and kind of back off a little bit. I'm not saying that's necessarily right, but, you know, it's sometimes it's human thinking, you know, and maybe he could have been tired. But on a Thursday night, as he preached, God worked in my heart about full-time Christian service, about the need for pastors and missionaries and evangelists, about having a heart of taking the gospel and spreading it around the world and ministering to people's greatest needs, the needs of their spiritual lives to be changed by the power of the gospel. Their sins can be forgiven. And on a Thursday night in Atlanta, Georgia, I went down on the Oregon side, got at the front, got on my knees, you know, and I said, Lord, if you could ever use me as an evangelist, I'll surrender tonight to go do that. So very grateful for what God did in my heart on a Thursday night in meetings just like this. You know, when I get up to preach, I think maybe there's another kid out there that's just like me. And maybe God's going to touch his life, or God's going to do something. Or maybe there's a marriage out there that is on the rocks. Just like last week, on Friday, they looked at each other and they said, you know what, if you want to leave, go ahead. We're done. And they came on Sunday, and God began to break them, and God began to do some things. You know what? God saved that marriage that week through the preaching of his word. God can meet your need too. Don't look to him as a last resort. Look to him as option A, but continue reading in verse number 8. in verse 8. Whose name was Belteshazzar, that was a Babylonish name given to Daniel, according to the name of my God, in whom the spirit of the holy gods And whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth me, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Where did Nebuchadnezzar learn to talk like that? I know the spirit of the holy God is in you. You know what? Will you tell me the interpretation? He's probably watched Daniel for these 35 years. And again, we're going to see it in just a minute. There's a little bit of a window that God gives us that we look in, and you can see the life of impact that Daniel has had for 35 years. And so he tells him the dream. In verse 10, thus were the visions of my head in my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Notice the prominence of the tree. The tree grew and was strong. Notice the power of this tree. And the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Notice again the prominence of the tree. The leaves thereof were fair. Notice the prettiness of this tree. And the fruit thereof much, the productivity of the tree. And it was meat for all, the provisions that came from the tree. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it. Notice the protection that came from the tree. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off, and look at your text, his branches. Now the tree is a person. He uses a masculine singular pronoun. You get a little bit of a clue into the interpretation of the dream. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times or years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. So here's the reason for the dream about this tree. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Again, here we're introduced to the theme of Daniel, God's sovereignty. And you know why this king Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man on the planet, had this dream? Because God's saying, you're not in charge, I am. And I'm going to cut down this tree so you know that you're not the greatest thing on the planet. You're not in charge. You need me. I'm the God of heaven who made you, who put life into you, and you ought to love and serve me, and I've got some great plans for you, and I love you enough to relentlessly pursue you and bring some circumstances into your life to point you to me, because he loved him that much. Praise God we have a God who relentlessly pursues us like that. Listen, a few Novembers ago, I didn't have to vote for King Jesus in the general elections as we were trying to, as we were voting for a president of the United States of America. He was already on the throne. And regardless of who we got, he's the one that's still in control. He takes down men and he puts the basis of men in positions. Now, praise God, we didn't get Jezebel in our election. We might have got Nebuchadnezzar, though. But you know what, just a side note here, here is a man, Daniel, that was impacting Nebuchadnezzar. It was just after Thanksgiving, I had the privilege to be in a Bible study in Mike Pence's office in the White House. As I talked with his staff, they gave a clear, all of them gave a clear gospel testimony. As we went into detail and I just fellowship with you, there are true born-again believers that we have in Mike Pence and in his staff in the White House. Could it not be a possibility that they could have an impact on Donald Trump like Daniel had on Nebuchadnezzar? My hope doesn't lie in government, but we ought to pray for them. And we are committed to pray for those that have the authority over us. But praise God in his mercy, we have some believers in the White House that have direct access to the president that could be giving him the gospel and could be impacting him with the truth of God's word. But he says, this is the reason he got the dream. You're not in charge. I am. And so notice in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, was the answer in Daniel. No, he said, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Listen, Daniel wasn't perplexed and astonished because he didn't know what the dream meant. He was bothered because he knew exactly what the dream meant. And here's this window that we see in the relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19, the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar realized that Daniel was burdened by something. He was disturbed and bothered by something without any exchange of words. He knew what he was thinking just by looking at him. This is what 35 years of serving together in this, as his most trusted counselor, this is what has been going on. Listen, I know some marriages that aren't even that intimate. And look at the response of Daniel. In verse 19, Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, a term of respect, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You know what he says? O king, I wish this dream was true about your enemies, that God was going to cut the tree down and Nebuchadnezzar was the tree, and God's judgment and chastisement was going to be on Nebuchadnezzar. He says, O king, my Lord, I wish this dream was true about your enemies. Look at the heart of compassion that Daniel had on Nebuchadnezzar. Could I remind you this morning that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was the man that went into Jerusalem, attacked it 3 times, took Daniel out as a slave, and forced him to serve in his courts 900 miles away in Babylon? Many scholars believe that Daniel's parents were killed. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, was responsible for the greatest scars in his life. Look how he loved. Do you love people like that? Do you have people who have wronged you, who have wounded you, who have despitefully used you? Look at the heart of compassion and love that Daniel had. J. Allen Blair writes of a story many years ago in London. Anybody in London was in attendance at this party. Also in attendance was a famous preacher named Cesar R. Millan. As Cesar R. Millan walked in, he saw a young lady that was playing the piano just marvelously, that just charmed the crowd. After she was done, Cesar R. Millan approached her, and he says, ma'am, I see how benefited the cause of Christ would be if your talents were dedicated and surrendered to Him. He said, ma'am, young lady, you're a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm happy to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. She snapped a sharp rebuke at Cesar R. Millan. He says, ma'am, I mean no offense, but I pray the Spirit of God will convict you. J. Allen Blair writes, everybody retired to their place of residency for the night. Everybody went to sleep except this young lady. She was tossing and turning in her bed, and she was really struggling with conviction as God was dragging the words of Cesar R. Millan and 1 John 1:7 through her mind, that she was a sinner in the sight of God, but only Jesus Christ could blot out and forgive all of these transgressions and her sins. Finally, in the middle of the night, this young lady broke forth from her bed. She grabbed a writing implement and a piece of paper, and Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Praise God for somebody who would compassionately confront. And this is exactly what Daniel has been doing. Is that what you've been doing? Do you love people with the love of Christ so much that they say, man, there is something different about you, something that I need? And as Daniel, my time is almost gone, but as Daniel gives him this this interpretation, he says in verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven and the sight thereof, to all the earth, whose leaves were fair. In verse 22, it's a David and Nathan moment. He said, it is thou, O King. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew down the tree and destroy it. He says in verse 25, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. In verse 27, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He's not telling him, be involved in community service and help the poor, and God will absolve your sins. He's saying, listen, break off your sins by righteousness. Enter a righteous relationship with God through faith, and then when that is done, showing goodness to the poor, that's going to be a fruit of entering this righteous relationship. You know what he tells him? Turn your heart to God and away from your sin and humble yourself. And look at the response of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. In verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he'd grass as oxen. It's a medical condition called boanthropy, where you actually think you're an animal. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. That means he slept outside, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. Do we have a patient God or what? But you know, the last characteristic, as I close, about an unbroken life and pride, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. They look to God as a last resort. But number three, they disregard the Word of God. It kind of just blew it off. Oh, that doesn't really have any significant bearing on my life. You know what? I don't need to listen to that. I'll just keep rolling however I was living. And it's nothing more than pride. In James 1, he says, when you go to the mirror of God's Word and you look in it to see what kind of manner of man you are, and it talks about walking out, God convicts us, and the Word of God shows us like a mirror where we've been wrong, areas of growth that we need to take and things that we may need to make right with God, our spouse, or a mom and dad, or somebody else, but we forget what manner of man we are. We just walk out the door and we go back to business as usual. That is pride. You know what humility does when you come to a service this week? Or maybe you sit down with your morning coffee and your morning devotions. And God takes His Word and puts His finger right on the issue of your heart. And when you respond to that, oh God, I've been so wrong. God, would you forgive me? God, I need you. That's humility. That's revival. Do you look to God as the last resort? Are you so driven to protect your image and your reputation? Have you just kind of blown off or give little value or little time to the Word of God? It's nothing more than pride. But God brought these things into this man's life. And at the end, as he looks up to heaven, and God restores Nebuchadnezzar, and his brightness and his honor and the majesty of his kingdom returned unto him. And really, I believe you are reading the conversion testimony here of Nebuchadnezzar. But this week, would you just have an unusual sensitivity to the Word? Would you not look to him as a last resort, but as your main dependence in life? And who cares about your reputation, what people think about you? Broken people have nothing to prove, nothing to hide. Man, if we'll just be broken this week, you know what? God could change your life. You may have heard the poem before. It has been repeated many times. was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time in the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who start the bidding for me?" "A dollar. $1, who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I now bidding for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with his bow. "1,000. 1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is almost gone, but praise God, the master comes. The foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of his soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, don't tell me God can't change us this way. Don't look to Him as a last resort. Don't protect your image and your reputation. And don't disregard the Word when He speaks to you this week. If we do this together, this could be one of the greatest weeks of our life. Father, thank you.